We are blessed today, not only by the announcement that came from your vestry, but we also, as last week, have visitors. Visitors from the north. From Tonawanda. Well, actually, from North Tonawanda, which is where they live. It's Tom and M.J. Brzezikowski. M.J. is on the vestry of St. Bartholomew's, my old haunts, where Marilyn and I were for 9 years. And they came down to go to Moultrie, Savannah first, and then Moultrie for that car show sale that was going on for the parts. And then they took a left-hand turn. Actually, they went to Valdosta yesterday, which is quite a ways from Moultrie, and then to Thomasville. And sure enough, they ended up here in Douglas. And we are grateful for that. And Tom and MJ, please wave and let everybody know where you are. Yeah, thank you for coming. They're part of your extended family because I come from that group. And now Marilyn and I belong here in more ways than one, being homeowners in Coffee County now. And so blessed by that. In speaking of the church, as in our prayer, we pray for the physical plant, that God would protect this place since it now belongs to the people of St. Andrew's Anglican Church. We are also praying for the people in the pews and the ones that God is going to deliver tomorrow and the next Sunday and the next Sunday, whether they're visitors or God is leading them by the Holy Spirit to be a part of this parish family. Jesus prayed for the church in his special prayer. This is not like any other prayer that Jesus prayed. And it gives us some points as to what we're supposed to be doing, what we need to be working on to be a great church. And when I'm saying a great church, I mean the body of Christ. This is a triumphant prayer on the night before Jesus died. And just prior to his words in today's Holy Gospel, in the preceding chapter, in John chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." When Jesus comes to the Father in this prayer for his church, he's coming with extreme confidence. And he's also expressing confidence in God the Father. Jesus makes a request to the Father for the church and is constantly in prayer with the Father, asking for something special for us. And it's wonderful how Jesus expresses confidence in you and in me. In verses 20 and 21, which are immediately following today's Holy Gospel, Jesus says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." It's the gift that keeps on giving. The gift that was given to the disciples, they gave to the world in the name of Jesus. And it's the faith that we have received from those disciples. The untarnished faith in the Word of God that, as Jesus said, is true. It is unchangeable. It is untwistable. Culture doesn't change the Word. The Word should change culture. Jesus has this confidence, and he expresses that we will carry out his message to fruition, and prays that the Father will give us the help that we need. 2,000 years ago, Jesus looked and prayed for his church, for all churches that exist today. Isn't that incredibly awesome? Not only does he have the number of hairs on our head counted, he knows which pew we're going to sit in, or where we might sit this week instead of next week. But God knows that ahead of time. Jesus prayed for his church all those years ago, and he said in Caesarea Philippi, after he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They gave a whole bunch of answers, and then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter jumped forward, just as he would like to do, and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And after that, Jesus prayed for the church. He said, "You are Peter, the rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church." Now, the rock that he was talking about was not Peter. It was the words that Peter spoke and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "On that rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." There's a twofold purpose to this prayer. This is called Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's unique and it is special. Jesus is praying that he has fulfilled the Father's purposes, saying, "Father, what you've given me to do, I have done. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that they came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." In verse 12, Jesus says, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." That was Judas, that we read about in our New Testament lesson this morning, replaced by Matthias. Jesus tells the Father, "I have given them your word. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them." And Jesus continues and said, "I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Precious, precious gifts. 8 times in this prayer, Jesus goes to the Father and says, "I've done what you've asked me to do, but I believe there's another purpose in this prayer." Jesus asked that the work he started will be continued in the church. He asked that the work that he had begun and went to the cross and died would continue years down the road, and that it would be actively happening. It's a truly great prayer. And in it, Jesus comes to the Father asking 5 things on our behalf. The first, Jesus prays that you and I as the church will sense the glory of God. Have you ever sat in church and gotten this warm feeling? I know you're all warm today. Yeah, I know. Why did I ask that question? But I'm talking about an inner warmth. John Wesley spoke about that, that he had an inner warmth. And that feeling changed him and transformed him. That's the Holy Spirit. And the sense of glory that we get from God, that Jesus was asking the Father that we would sense, we would feel, we would experience, and we would know his glory. Now the word glory, today is your Greek lesson. The word glory comes from the word doxa. And that's where we get the word doxology. When we will stand and sing, "Praise God from whom all blessing..." I'll stop singing. But that doxology is for the glory of God. And the word glory means the visible manifestation of the power, the glory, the radiance, and the beauty of God himself. Jesus was praying to the Father and asking that his followers might see manifested in their midst his splendor. Also, many times it's been called the Shekinah glory. To see that glow, that radiance. I must tell you, there are times in this church when I see a glow on your faces. And I see a radiance when you come up to receive Holy Communion. And for many, I call you by name. And I see you recognize that is God calling your name and giving you his precious body and blood. Jesus prays that people in years to come will continue to feel and sense His presence. The second thing Jesus prayed for was that we would not only sense the presence of God, but that we would follow the Word of God, the unchangeable Word of God. Editing is finished. Nothing in that Word should change. He prayed that we would become followers of the Word of God. When the disciples received the Word of God, it gave them a meaning for life. They understood Jesus truly came from the Father in heaven and gave them life. When we get into the Word, we begin to have meaning in life. And then, when you understand, the Word comes alive. And that's one of the reasons why we want to put the Word in the pews, so that we can be in the Word. And I'll talk more about that next week. It becomes personal. In verses 17 and 19, Jesus teaches that the Word of God sanctifies us. He says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your Word is truth, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the Word." It's the Word of God that not only sanctifies us, but it satisfies us. It is the Word of God that establishes us, and we need to be in the Word and be bathed in the Holy Spirit as we read it. The third thing that Jesus prayed for was that we would become united in the love of God. When you get the body united in love, then God begins to do great things. We are seeing great things being done in the midst of this body. Thanks be to God. Jesus prayed that the church would begin to move in the mission of the Father. That's the fourth thing he prayed for. The word sanctify means not only to consecrate, to make holy, but it means to equip. What's our mission? To seek and save those who are lost. The fifth thing that Jesus prayed for was that we would experience the joy of God. It's okay to smile in church. And it doesn't have to be for a joke. It can be because you feel God's presence and you just want to let it out. And you want to smile. Jesus said, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of joy within them." What gives a congregation the joy of God? Well, I believe the answer has already been given. When we sense the presence of God, when we follow the Word of God, we're united in the love of God, and when we go forth in the mission of God, then as a body of believers, we begin to experience the joy of God. That's what Jesus prayed for, and I believe it is truly wonderful. And I sense that taking place in this body. What Jesus prays grows out of the fact that he's going away. And he's very much aware that the disciples are at risk. The world, which hates them as it's hated him, is going to threaten and abuse them and, in the case of 11, kill them. They tried to kill John. They tried to poison him in Rome, but the poison didn't work. And so he was sent to the island of Patmos because God had a plan. He was going to give him a revelation of the last days. The world hates the disciples. And in many cases, they hate us. Have you ever seen how people talk about Christians on TV? It's usually in jest, snarling. And that's sad, but we know we can expect that. The disciples, like us, don't belong to the world, but we're sent into it, and we need protecting. That's what this prayer is about. What they need now, therefore, is to be kept from being pulled back into the world with all its wickedness and rebellion. During Jesus' 3 years of public ministry, teaching and leading them, our Lord looked after them like a shepherd with his sheep. He mentions with sorrow the loss of one sheep, recognizing that it was inevitable and it needed to fulfill Scripture. The Bible had said it would happen. Now, because Jesus is coming to the Father, he's entrusting them to the Father, who will continue the work of keeping them safe. Jesus addresses the Father as holy, and declares that he is setting himself apart so that the disciples too might be set apart. The word for setting apart is basically the same for holy. But our word holy, when we apply it to people, can sometimes be taken incorrectly and is seen as over piousness, holier than thou. I know we see that sometimes. It's church lady. Remember church lady on Saturday Night Live many years ago? Dana Carvey, isn't that special? And that was the over piousness. In first century Judaism, holiness called to mind one thing, the temple, especially the Holy of Holies, the presence of the living God who came to live amongst them, the innermost shrine where the high priest would go once a year to make atonement for the people on the feast of Yom Kippur. The high priest had to go into special ceremonies of consecration to be set apart so he could enter into the presence of a holy God and pray there for his people. They tied a rope around his waist when he went into the Holy of Holies, because if he died, nobody could go in and get him, and they would pull him out. But God didn't let that happen. In exactly the same way of entering the presence of God, Jesus is declaring that he has been all along set apart and consecrated for God's exclusive service as a high priest. And now as our high priest, Jesus is asking the Father to preserve his people, us, from evil, from the tricks and traps of this world. He wants them to be holy people in the truest sense. What Jesus has already done for them is to keep them in the Father's name and to give them his word. In other words, he now entrusts them to the Father. And this doesn't mean a sudden change. It's not like suddenly a mother entrusting her children to someone they've never heard of and whose house was going to be run quite differently than where they live today. You see what I'm saying? It's like all of a sudden, you know, go and be with these people and the rules are different. They might even speak a different language. No, that's not the way God works. God wants people to be with people of like mind, of like heart and like beliefs. Jesus has already taught how to behave appropriately in the Father's house. And in praying for them now, he's praying that what he has begun, the Father will gloriously complete through his church. This prayer has been used many centuries by pastors, teachers, and other Christian leaders as we pray for those in our care. This is a serious prayer. It's one of the most serious things that Jesus ever said. And that's why, down deep, it's also among the most joyful and hopeful. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that you will pray this prayer when you read it in awe, with joy, with gladness, and with thanksgiving. We have much to be thankful for. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.